You can open in Scripture with me today to John chapter 17. John chapter 17 is on page 960 in the Pew Bible, and in fact, I'm reading out of the Pew Bible that is right there in front of you. So if you open up to John chapter 17, we'll start in verse 20. Now, in preparation for the work on the cross that Jesus came to do, he spends this chapter in Scripture praying to prepare himself to do what God has called him to do. No surprises so far, right? One would expect that Jesus would spend a significant amount of time in prayer before he goes to the cross for our sins. He prays, first of all, for himself, as we've looked at in the last few weeks. He prays that the Father would be glorified by him and that he would glorify the Father as the Father glorifies him. Then he prays for all of his disciples. We looked at last week. Jesus says, "You've handed me all these disciples, and I've kept every single one of them, and now I'm handing them back to you so you can keep them while I go to die for them." And at every point, you and I are in the hands of God, well taken care of and well prepared for. But then something extraordinary happens in this prayer. Jesus starts praying for you and I. Not just his disciples, not just the 12 apostles and the other disciples who are around. He starts praying for you and me sitting here today. It's extraordinary, and I wasn't expecting it. It's almost like breaking the fourth wall here. He's praying, we're reading the passage, and then Jesus sort of turns to us across time and out of pages, and Jesus says, "I am praying for them too, who will hear the word and believe it." So, given this, how does Jesus pray for us? If Jesus himself said a prayer for you and I, how is he praying for us? And if he's praying for us, he also gives us work to do and an agenda for us. So, what is the work that Jesus has to do for us? What is the agenda that he has? Let's pray together and let's read our passage. Father God, I thank you so much for your word. And I pray now that as we read your word and hear your word, we would believe it, that we would rejoice at it, that we would obey it so that we could know you better. And I pray for any who are here today who do not know you, that they would come to know you through this prayer you prayed for them. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 17, verse 20. Jesus says, "I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their word. May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me, so that they may be made complete, completely one, that the world may know that you have sent me, and I have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, so that they will see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the world's foundation. Righteous Father, the world has not known you. However, I have known you, and they have known that you sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will continue to make it known, so that the love you have loved me with may be in them, and I may be in them." This is the word of the Lord for us today, the prayer of Christ. As he turns in the garden to pray for you and I, he says, "I'm not just praying for the disciples, but I'm praying in everyone who will believe in them through my words." I think it's clear in Scripture here that Jesus is specifically thinking about us. You and I, And not just the idea of future followers, but actually us, you and I. This is Christ we're talking about, and so it is no surprise and no miracle that this is a possibility and what he is doing. So first, when we come to our passage today, I just want you to marvel that Jesus is praying for you. This is a really easy application of Scripture. Just take a moment and breathe it in. Just marvel that Christ himself is praying for us. I feel like I've been saying this every sermon lately, but you have to know that it's true that God desires your salvation. God actually wants you to be with him, and you see it clearly throughout Scripture, and you see it all the more clearly right here. Jesus says, I want them to be with me where I am. I don't want to lose any of them. I want them to be one as you and I are one, and I want them to know that I have loved them with the same love that you have loved me. Just take a minute and marvel at it. How much has God loved you? God loves us like the Father loves the Son. God loves us like the Son loves the Father. How much has God loved us? However good you are at comprehending good love, you haven't gotten it yet. It's good for us to sit back at something like this and just sit here with our jaws open, marveling that God really is as good as he says he is. Jesus wants you to know him and be with him. God is not hiding out from you. But God is near to all of us, and if Easter means anything for us, then it means this. There is no divide that Christ will not cross to draw us towards himself. Because there is no line or divide that he did not already cross to do it. If he has already come and died and risen again, then there is nothing else that will separate us from the love of God. And so when Jesus prays like this, Father God, I want them to know you and know me, and I want them to know that I have loved them with the same love you have for me. But then second, the second thing that Jesus prays is Jesus prays for unity for them. He prays again and again that they may be one as we are one. Now, this is a tall order, I say. You could caricature any group of people as being super homogenous and the same, but I think you should take a close look around you. We are not the same. This is not a homogenous group of people. Y'all, we are from all over the place. Do y'all know we have members in our congregation who were born in New Jersey? And it shows. Yeah. Do you know we have members who were born in Georgia? And it shows, yeah. Do y'all know we have members in our congregation who were born in the great state of Texas? Pew, pew, pew. And it shows. We weren't raised the same. We're not the same. We're not from the same places. We don't have the same experiences. We're from all over the place. Do you know that we have members of our congregation who aren't Americans? Do you know you can be a member of this church without being an American? It's because we, as a part of the kingdom of Christ, transcend nations. And it's beautiful. We're not just super homogenous. But did you know that there are churches in fact, a little more. I was even having a conversation just yesterday with a woman from North Augusta, who's not from North Augusta, but is a transplant and moved there. And she was talking about how hard it was when she first arrived to kind of break into a friend group. Because there were these people who were raising their kids together and, you know, doing PTA things together and at church together who all grew up together in North Augusta and were still there. And they didn't know it, but it was kind of a closed group. They weren't trying to do anything wrong. It's just the way when you all grew up together and know each other and know how to greet each other. We got to talking and saying, you know, it could be like that in Aiken, too. There's transplant families, and there's families who have known each other and are raising kids together because they went to middle school and high school together. It's just the way of the world to be divided up like that. And churches You know, there can be homogenous churches, right? It may surprise you, but there are churches in the world who every member of that church has the same last name. It's real. It's true. A family church. And I'll go ahead and tell you, it's beautiful. There's nothing wrong with that. God bless every single one of them who have come to believe and are worshiping the Lord together and able to do that sort of thing. But would you be surprised that they are not always unified? And if they're not bearing the same last name, how could anyone be? What a tall order, especially given the variety that we have here. How is it that he can pray for this for us? Well, first of all, I should say, I'm a little tired of the word unity. What a terrible word at this point. What a misused word. Typically, unity means I want you all to agree with me and you're troublesome if you don't agree with me. All right? You've not heard people talk about unity in business, in a corporate way, in churches, and what they mean, hey, we need to be unified, we need to be together. What they mean is, so you need to agree with what I'm saying, and if you don't, why are you such a troublemaker? Yeah, so that's not what Jesus is talking about here. And that's wildly inappropriate, but that's what passes for unity, is get on board or get out. And so the word has come to take a foul meaning for many of us who would just then prefer, you know what, it's just me and Jesus. You know, I'm just, forget about everybody, I can't do it. That's some nonsense. It's just going to be me and Jesus and that'll be the end of it. But this is not how Jesus has prayed for us. He's prayed that we would all be one just as he and the Father are one. So it'll be important for us to get unity correct. First, perhaps, let's talk about how we all the various ways people get unity wrong. Let's go deeper down that one. First of all, unity is not everyone agreeing. Unity is just not everyone agreeing. Everyone will not agree. I mean, most of us, we don't regularly agree with ourselves, let alone if there's any other person standing next to us. So how could you get more than that together and we assume that there should be complete agreement? We don't have the same preferences. We don't have the same personalities. We don't work in the same way. We don't do jobs and tasks the same way. Unity is not everyone agreeing. And if anybody ever thinks in any kind of group, oh, unity is everyone agreeing, then they will eventually turn it to, hey, we all need to agree, quickly becomes, hey, you all need to agree with me, you know? It quickly goes from, listen, we all got to get on the same page, to, you need to get on my page. Anybody who stands up to ever say, hey, we all need to agree about this, eventually will lead to agreeing with the leader. Unity is not everyone agreeing with the leader. If unity were everyone agreeing with the leader, then you could just take a look at the beautiful picture of unity that is China. Look how unified it is. Everyone agrees with the leader, or they're in jail, or worse. Unity is not, that's not what unity is. That's not what Jesus is praying for. And so whether national level, family level, congregational level work, unity doesn't mean everyone agreeing with the leader. Unity also doesn't mean getting everyone else to see it your way. Some people will call it consensus building in leadership circles. They'll say, oh, I'm more of a consensus builder. It sounds nicer than the, okay, listen, here's what we're going to do. Fall in line. It sounds nicer to say, you know what, I'm a consensus builder. But consensus is not something that can be made to happen. Not everyone is going to agree. And what are you, dear consensus builder, going to do? Not everybody is going to get on the same page. You can kindly, it is better than the totalitarian, you can kindly try to encourage or listen to and discuss. It's much better. But only the most obvious votes are 100%. All the rest of them are not. So unity isn't getting other people to see it your way. Finally, unity is not a political coalition. Politics is coalition building. Politics is gathering constituencies based on certain things. That's all that politics is. Brutal coalition building. It is a person getting up and saying, all right, we need y'all's votes, so I will promise you this. And we need y'all's votes, so I'm going to promise you this. And we need y'all's votes, so I'll at least promise not to do something you don't like. And we need y'all's votes, so I'm just going to scare you about the other guy. And now you're going to, you know, you're putting together a coalition. It's just coalition building. But that's not actually unity like we're talking about. These political coalitions, every one of them in all history, is uneasy. It is heavy. It is fearful. It is rightly and naturally untrusting. You end up in a coalition one way or another. But you look around and you wonder, how can we be voting for the same person, you and I? How did we get in this grouping together? And that is not the unity that Christ is talking about, as normal as it is in the world. So what is unity for us? All right, enough of all that it isn't. You ready? What is being one the way Christ calls us to be one? It is a unity of faith. It is a unity of love. A unity of calling. And a unity of virtue. It is the unity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When this prayer began, and 2 weeks ago for the sermon, Jesus was praying about how he could glorify the Father even as the Father glorifies the Son. And we talked about how the Father glorifies the Son, and the Son glorifies the Father, and the Holy Spirit is glorifying the both of them. And that this is the very center and nature of our God, that he is loving and that God is humble and that God is kind. And you say, how can a God be humble if there's just the one of him? He can't. Other gods, it would be insulting to call Allah humble. He can't be humble. There's nothing greater than him. But our God is humble because the Father humbles himself before the Son as the Son lifts up and edifies the Father and as the Spirit lifts them both up. It's in the nature of who our God is. That is what unity is in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What we have is a unity of listening to the same voice. Perhaps by way of illustration, this will be helpful to you. Let's talk about rowing. Rowing a boat, a team rowing. I get excited about rowing approximately every 4 years, and only for about an hour. And then I'm done with rowing for a while. And it looks like great exercise, and it seems like a good idea, but the water is so far away from me, and so, you know, it's a machine at best. And other than that, I don't think about it. But it's incredible to watch, isn't it? You take a group, a team of however many people, depending on the event, and they all just glide across the water, and they're flying. I mean, they're flying. It's incredible. And how do you go about being good at rowing? Is it a group of people in a boat and everybody's just doing their best? It's a group of people and everybody is working their absolute hardest, right? Well, no. As a matter of fact, if you're going to go in a straight line, then what they have is a unity of every person in the boat listening to the same voice. Now, there's a guy sitting in the front of the boat giving them the rhythm at which they will row at. It's great if you're the strongest person on the boat, but that doesn't matter. You're going to pull it sideways to go straight and to go fast. They have a unity of listening to the same voice. Our unity, likewise, is a unity of listening to the same voice. Not any person's, but the voice of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As we are led by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. This is our unity. One of the best pictures of it for us and best applications for us is a unity in marriage. How marriage is supposed to be designed after the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. For marriage to work right, it should work like that. There have been plenty of people who have gotten married and then discovered they don't like the same things. They're not interested in the same hobbies. And this could be a tragedy for some people. Like, what are we going to do when the husband just wants to go do this and the wife just wants to go do this? Where will they meet in the middle? If the husband is only interested in, reading and motorcycles and estate sale shopping, and the wife just wants to watch March Madness. I don't mean to bring this too close to home, but this is common, right? This is everyone. You don't have to be married very long before you realize we don't quite like the same things, and given a free afternoon, we maybe wouldn't go do the same thing. But unity is discovering that that doesn't matter at all. That's normal and acceptable. The unity in marriage is a unity of faith and love and calling and virtue. The unity of marriage does not see different interests as a problem, but as an opportunity. And the unity in marriage finds its success and its fulfillment in Christ, where the one is lifting up the other as the one is lifting up the other, whereas Christ lays down his life to glorify the Father, and the Father is pleased to glorify and lift up the Son. In marriage, it finds its perfection in, I don't need to worry about my needs because you'll take care of them, and you don't need to worry about your needs because I will take care of them. It is a laying down one's life for another who, if it's a unity in faith and love and in virtue, then both husband and wife are laying down their lives for each other, and the end result is incredible. It's miraculous. It's awfully rare. But it is what God has designed, and it can be yours if you would lay down your life for your spouse today. Unity works in friendship, in partnership as well. At the schools, our kids are taught 7 habits of highly effective something or other. I don't know which version of the 7 habits it is. 7 habits of highly effective students or people or teens or whichever one they call it, but it's a 7 habits thing. And so one of the 7 habits that the kids are taught is think win-win. Think win-win. And this is nice, right? It's definitely better than think win-lose, think dominate. It's a lot better than walking up to anybody that you meet and start thinking, how can I use you for what I need? Thinking win-win is certainly better than that. Like, hey, how can you get success out of this? And how can I get success out of this? But we Christians, amongst our friendships, we are called to something just slightly different. It is simply thinking win for the other person without regard to ourselves. It is not what can I give while I'm getting. It is just what can I give and how can I help you succeed in Christ. This is beauty. For a Christian to say, for you to ask a Christian, hey, what's your calling in the church? And the person to say, my calling is to help other people fulfill their calling. My calling isn't success. My calling is your success. So let's see what God's called you to, and let's see how I can help you get to it. That's what friendship and partnership and unity in Christ means. It means, if it means anything, not just giving up our lives for each other. That can get romanticized as if it were easy. It's not easy, but I think it's easily romanticized. I just love my friends. I would give my life for them any day of the week. Give your life, but would you give your will up for their will? Because that's a piece of this unity. Would you say, not my will, but yours be done? Because that's a piece of the Christian unity, is it not? If it's a piece of the unity between the Father and the Son to say, not my will, but yours be done, then our unity will be to say, I don't think that's the thing we ought to do, but all right, let's try it. Let's be successful. Finally, an application of unity for the church. It does not mean unity within a congregation of believers agreeing or everything being a 100% vote all of the times. It means that we still lay down each other's lives for each other to edify and lift up those we disagree with. It's a unity of faith and love and calling and virtue. It is a unity of listening to the same voice. Churches have leaders. Pastors are supposed to lead and say, we should go do this. But churches, if they're organized rightly, also have a congregation that takes a vote and has the final say and authority on things. Many congregations have skipped out on business meetings, because business meetings can be contentious. It's a long story, but to make it short, one time I got to go with an archaeology group down into the Savannah River site to go metal detecting for where they thought an old church building had been, right? Long before all the buildings had taken, we're looking for nails is what we're looking for. And we found like a hinge. You know, we found a couple little things here and there. But we also, where they thought, it's not a parking lot, but you know, out front, where they thought out front was, where one would walk up to or pull a horse up to and hitch up, we found a knife. So that means that church had at least one business meeting, right? I think many churches have skipped out on business meetings because it seems to air disagreements. It at least gives room to breathe. And you don't want to look publicly disunified. But I think if you skip out on the congregation doing its work and have an opportunity to speak to each other and to speak into the organization and governance, it just hides disunity and even fans it and makes it worse. Rather, I tell you that a business meeting that includes disagreement provides an opportunity to show the unity that we're talking about. Because the unity that we're talking about is seeing some brothers and sisters in Christ disagree on some issue, and then afterwards go and lay down their lives for each other. It is in that that you see what a Christian is and what a Christian does, not in agreement, but a unity of love, calling, virtue, faith, and of following the voice of God. There's a purpose to our unity given here. Jesus says in verse 21, "May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, and may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me." We are to follow the call to be one in Christ joyfully, so that the world may believe. Something special about a church when there's something special about a church. That's a weird thing to say, but you can kind of just tell. There's something special about a church when there's something special about a church, and when this is going on and when this is not going on, and you can see it. And the world even knows it. When we can gather together people from all over the place of different backgrounds, of different levels of jobs at the site and everywhere else, and get together as one to love Jesus Christ our Lord. It is a testimony to the world that there is something miraculous going on amongst those people, and it is the work of the very God who created everything. I want to give you a couple opportunities to see this. One is coming up on April 28th. Sunday night, April 28th is a Sunday. Sunday night, we are invited to the ordination ceremony of Mr. Lightbody, pastor of South Aiken Baptist Church. As you know, Trevor Lightbody grew up here in Aiken and is a friend of ours. He's come and preached here for us before. He was called as the pastor at South Aiken Baptist Church. And just a couple of weeks ago, the deacons came to me and said, "We got to ordain him now, and we just love him so much. And we just love his sweet family, and people are joining into the church." And if you've been around, you know South Aiken Baptist Church, our sister church, has gone through a hard season. But they're all rejoicing right now at the work of the Lord, because God is doing a new thing in that congregation. They have a pastor, and to see all these deacons just so excited, and their biggest concern is that they don't wear him out, and that they make sure to take care of him and support him, and that they make sure his ordination ceremony is special. Y'all, we're all going together. They asked me to oversee it, so I'll be the overseer of the ordination ceremony. But I want all of you to come for the encouragement. I'm inviting a bunch of other pastors, Baptist pastors from in town. We're inviting several other people. There's going to be his father who gets up and gives testimony that he is called to ministry. There's going to be one of his pastors from when he was a child that gets up and gives witness that he is called to ministry. And one of the deacons from the church is going to get up and give witness that he is called to ministry. And then we're going to stand up and have him stand alone in front of the congregation and make a pledge to the congregation. Then we're going to have the congregation stand up and make a pledge to him. Then all the deacons and pastors, we're going to lay hands on him in ordination, and we're going to sing praises to God, and it's going to be beautiful. And it's going to demonstrate this very unity. So our services will be canceled. This is a month from now. You don't have to remember it. We'll send out notice to you as well. April 28th, we're going to go and do that. But you all need to come and see this kind of love and unity at work in another church. Other opportunities that we have, our partnership with a church in Rhode Island, the Sacred City Church up there. Jacob's come down and sent other people down, and in 2 weeks we're sending a women's missionary team. They're going up there to do women's ministry events on college campuses, as there's 5 college campuses in Little Providence, Rhode Island, and that church is reaching out to people on all of them. In the fall, we have a partnership with Church Planting Group in France, and we'll take our first trip over there. Just a meet and greet, just an informal one, so that we can get to know them a little bit, so that we can strengthen the bond of unity, and so that we can encourage all of their young teenagers to maybe come here. We don't speak French, generally, by and large. You might. But the goal of the partnership is to train their young French-speaking pastors, their college students and high schoolers. But let's bring you over here and show you the Talitha way so that you can have Talitha en français one day. How can we demonstrate this unity? Give to the Annie Armstrong offering so that we can plant more churches in America. How can we demonstrate this? Give to help build a house in Honduras with our missionary Roxanne Turnipseed, who is there. In any way, in all of these ways, there is no end to the way that we individually and corporately can lay down our lives to edify and lift up our brothers and sisters in Christ. Finally, I want to draw your attention to this. Jesus says, "I want them to be with me." Jesus prays for us and says this, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to know and to be loved by the same love that the Father has for the Son." We will have this if we follow the call to do what Jesus did, which is to lay down his life by the will of the Father, for the love of all of us. This means now our mission in life will not be to take up our life in achievement or control, to have received what we've earned or what we've deserved. I mean, there's a huge industry of books about how to be more successful and more powerful and focus on your goals and get them accomplished. And you can buy 1,000 daily journals marketed towards you being your best self. And I hope you get a lot done. God bless you. But our call is not to take up our lives. Our call is to lay down our lives for each other. It is radical. But the Easter message is radical, that God himself would take on flesh to die for us. If that's true, then everything will be radical from here on out. We will lay down our lives for each other, and in this we will fulfill Christ's calling. So what do we do today? Marvel. Just spend some time marveling that it's all so good. Just marvel. Let your jaw drop and thank the Lord that he is so good and so kind to us, to want to include us, to do the work of it, and then to patiently wait on each and every one of us. You know, the days of your life are a testimony to God being patient with you so that you would finally wake up and give your life to him. Why wait another day? Second, what are we going to do today? Don't mistake unity for control. Next, live as one in marriage, in friendship, and as a congregation by laying down your life for those around you. And finally, just as Jesus came to model and declare the love of God by laying down his life and his will, let us model and declare the love of God by laying down our lives and our will until Christ comes again. Father God, I thank you that you are so kind to us.